John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, the scripture that we just read, we're looking at today. And our title is, A Truly Royal King is Presented. A Truly Royal King is Presented. On December 4, 1977, the coronation ceremony took place for His Imperial Majesty Bokassa I in the capital city of the Central African Empire. The cost for all the pageantry was $25 million. The procession included 8 of His 29 official children, with His son, the supposed heir, dressed in a white Admiral's uniform. His favorite of 9 wives followed, wearing a $73,000 French gown, complete with her hand-picked pearls. Bokassa arrived in a gold eagle decorated coach, horse-drawn. He wore a 32-pound robe with gold embroidery and 785,000 strewn pearls. He had a gold laurel wreath like that the Romans of old would wear. The throne that he sat upon was an eagle-wrapped throne that was taller than him. I've looked at the pictures of this on the internet. He has the throne where you sit, and then there's this great big huge eagle that comes up around him. Very nice looking eagle, I do have to say. Very nice. And that alone cost $2.5 million. Now, his reign was pathetic compared to his coronation, which only lasted for 2 years. This guy had a wild imagination in pursuing his own exaltation. John chapter 12, the scripture we read this morning, is quite a contrast to that of Bokassa the First. Our text this morning truly does present a royal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Excitement is in the air, and Passover week has come, and people are all wound up. It's only been one day since the Lord has raised Lazarus from the dead. And the religious leaders had their hit list. They just added a new name. The first on their hit list was the Lord Jesus Christ, and they added Lazarus as number 2. We want to get rid of these people. So that's what they were about. And there were crowds of people everywhere, and they were coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wildly explosive scene that we find here in Jerusalem as the presentation of the King is going to happen. And that brings us to our first point this morning. The King is presented. The King is presented. And we find that in verses 12 through 15. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! And in the next words, they repeated from Psalm 118, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass or donkey, sat thereon, as it is written again in Scripture, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So they begin to chant the word Hosanna, meaning save, or save us, or save I pray, or as some would suggest, Lord save him, like they chant, God save the King. It was their cry as they saw the Lord Jesus as the deliverer. and they're quoting Psalm 118 as they had done 100 years ago when Judas Maccabeus had saved them from the Greeks, and we discussed that last week. They grabbed palm branches, and those are symbolic of the people's political goals. It wasn't because they were being nice, we're going to make a little carpet here. No, they had political aspirations in mind. And they didn't just throw them on the ground, they were waving them. And as they would wave these palm branches, it was symbolic of their nationalistic spirit. And we got to see a little bit of that after the terrorists there in France, as the people showed some patriotism, some nationalism, by singing their national anthem as they walked. And I thought, you know what, that was awesome. You know what, that needs to happen over here. Not that we need to see bang, bang, boom, boom, but we need to have some nationalistic spirit over here in this country once again. I hope that whenever you're able, that you're a part of that. Jesus, they thought, was going to lead them against the Roman Empire and defeat them, and he would be their king. And so the crowd, as they assemble there to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, did not understand the donkey part of the story. Zechariah had written 500 years earlier, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass," quoting from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So Jesus' disciples were directed to go and to get this little donkey that never had a rider before. No one had ever ridden upon this one before. And we see that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing as he identifies himself with the coming Messiah. Jesus was not coming on a beautiful white stallion, a beautiful horse like other world conquerors, but he was going to come on a royal donkey, symbolic of peace and humility. He was not barging in there as the king with a sword. No one understood what was going on. Had they understood this, they'd have thrown down their palm branches and they'd have gone about their business. But they didn't get what was going on here yet. These people are looking for General George Washington or General Patton or General MacArthur or somebody who's not going to mess around, and they're going to get the job done and beat these Romans, and we're going to triumph over them. We find this in verse number 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." The atmosphere that was going on here in Jerusalem was like the atmosphere at the World Series. I mean, everybody is just excited and really, really cheering, and they're having the time of their life, and here comes our king, and he's going to deliver us. If you watched any of the World Series, you saw the fans and their excitement and the thrill that was going on there. And you saw the excitement drain from the Mets as they got beat in later innings in two of those games. But you saw tremendous excitement there. And this is what's going on. The people were just exploding with enthusiasm. And we see this in verse 17 and 18. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now you got to put yourself in their shoes. You know, here's people who saw and heard about the fact that Jesus raised a decaying corpse from the dead. This was not small potatoes. I mean, this was a big, big deal. And so there is a lot of excitement and a lot of enthusiasm by the people. And there was also excitement and enthusiasm by the Pharisees as they were going out of their minds because of what was going on here. And we see that in verse number 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." They are quite exercised as well, but in the wrong way. Now, what happens next in our text is that John is going to insert another event right in the middle of this. And he wants us to see this as very, very important. Now, whether this happens on that day when Jesus rides into Jerusalem or the day after, we don't know, but that's not important. The important thing here is that John wants us to see these two events together. And that brings us to our second point, the king is pursued. The king is pursued. And we find this in verses 20 through 22. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." We have Greeks here at the Passover. That was not an unusual thing. The Greeks of that day were known as wandering people. They were like all over the place. They were known for that. But Greeks were people who were seekers of truth. They were always looking for the next thing that was coming down the pike. And they're pretty excited about what they're hearing about this man, Jesus. So these Greeks had heard about the Lord Jesus, and they were wanting to hear him. Now, the wording in our text in the original Greek gives the idea and indicates a continual action. The Greek people were not just saying one time, "Sir, we would see Jesus," but they continued over and over to say it. "We want to see Jesus." Now get this, we want to see Jesus. Now you tell them, "We want to see Jesus." And they repeated this over and over. They really wanted to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wants us to see that there were Gentiles present here in the story. And the fact that there were Gentiles present at the incarnation, and there are Gentiles going to be present when Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary and pays for our sin. It is Matthew that gives us the story of the wise men from the east. Those that were not Jews. They were Gentiles, and they wanted to see Jesus, and they made the trip to see him. And now we see here, right before Jesus goes to the cross, we have the Greeks are involved in the week of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so getting back now to the people, the Jews, Jewish people in our story, what the people heard next, they would embrace it fully. They heard Jesus say, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And that was like, yes, yes, we are finally going to gain world domination. The time has come. Jesus is going to be our king, and he's going to lead us against the Romans. Surely the Lord Jesus is going to announce his strategy against the Roman Empire. But then the very next words out of the Lord Jesus' mouth were surely disappointing. And that brings us to point number three, the king's proclamation. The king's proclamation. We find that in verses 24 to 26. Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." Remember those words there, follow me. And the next three words, "where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Very powerful verse. Take that to heart. I can hear the silence in the crowd now. I can see the palm trees stop, or the branches, they're not waving anymore. The silence that falls over the crowd. For Jesus was not talking about a king with a sword. He was talking about a king that will rule through his death, not conquest. Jesus was a different kind of king. And I want us to get this morning, that the Christian life is a different kind of life. And I hope that your Christian life this morning is a whole lot different from the lives of these people who live in this world around us who know not the Savior. The Christian life is a different life, just like Jesus was a different kind of king. And the Lord Jesus used a very simple illustration here as he talked. He said, as you hold a kernel of wheat, you can't see what's on the inside of it. A good seed contains a million similar offspring. In the spring, the farmer casts the seed into the ground as if into a tomb. Then it dies and becomes a resurrection plant. And its many grains are resurrection fruit. Jesus was proclaiming to the crowd right then that he would fulfill his kingly role by dying and thereby producing his life in others. The Lord Jesus' rule would not be a rule by the sword, but by the allegiance of the hearts of men and women and children who would rise from their deadness of sin and receive salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus goes on in expanding his teaching in verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, or life eternal. The way to live is to die to self. That is how we live the Christian life. We live by dying to self. Our potential as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is reached through death to sin and denial of self. That is a different kind of life, as I stated before. Our potential is reached through death to sin and denial of self. Whatever it is that you want to do in life, and I'm talking about doing the will of God, whenever you get excited about doing the will of God, the key to doing it and having happen in your life, what you ought to have happen in your life, is dying to self. Success begins with death to self. That is how it works. The professional violinist was praised for his amazing ability. And what he had to say was, listen, it took thousands and thousands of hours of practice and drudgery. It took thousands and thousands of hours of doing scales, of doing exercises, of just spending the time to learn this thing. The record-setting runner said that he ran until he couldn't take another step. Then he would run until his lungs felt like they would explode. And then he ran until he felt like he would pass out. That, he said, that was progress. In other words, anything that we're going to succeed in for Christ is going to take death to self. You're going to have to put the time in. You're going to have to go for it. You're going to have to forget about this world and the stuff of this world and the things that the commercials all say that we need to get after. Self-denial is the key. Unless there is death, Jesus was saying, the vast possibilities that are inside all of us here this morning will not be released. It takes death to self. We live by dying to self. Daily dying is the spiritual requirement for Christian life vitality. George Mueller was asked about his spiritual success. This was his answer. He said, "There was a day that I died. I died to George Mueller. I died to George Mueller's opinions and preferences and tastes and will. I died to the world, its approval or its censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends." He understood that, and you know what kind of life that man lived. The kind of power, the reign, and the royalty that death brings to life will make the pretenders of this world green with envy. Jesus brings it all home in verse number 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Someone has said that those two words, "follow me," that Jesus said, is the sum of our duty. The sum of our duty, and the three words he said, "where I am," is the sum of our reward. Jesus said, "where I am, there will my servants be." That is a huge reward. You contrast that with the fire, the eternal fires of the lake of fire. Those who follow hard after Christ have a wonderful coronation day coming to them. And I would say it would make Bokassa, the first coronation, look like junk. We have no clue, but it is going to be phenomenal what the Lord has in store for those that love Him and follow Him all the days of their life. A group of slaves was being led along in northern Africa. They were chained to one another at the neck. All but one of them trudged along, bent over from the heavy metal collar around their neck. One of them walked tall and with integrity. Asked why that was, the trader said, "He's the son of a king, and he cannot forget it." Now, there's the advice for us this morning. Don't walk around this life. Don't walk around this Carlisle area. Don't walk around your neighborhood with your head slumped over. You walk tall. You walk with integrity. Why? Because you're the son and the daughter of a king. And we should not be ashamed of it. And we should live it. And we should die to self. We have to remember the fact, if you are saved here this morning, you are genuine royalty. Royalty. Children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to live the royal life, you must die to the old way of life and emulate the ways of Jesus the King. As the world looks at us this morning and this afternoon, tonight and in this new week, we have got to show them what Jesus looks like. They have got to see Jesus in us. And that only happens as we die to ourselves and live for Christ. A royal life is a life of sacrifice and also a life that is going to bear much fruit. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you and give you praise for this wonderful, wonderful text of Scripture as the Lord Jesus presents himself as King. Not the King they wanted, but the true King. True King of royalty, the God-man, the one who is going to rule forever and ever and ever. And at this point in his life, he was going to go through with the plan. He was doing the Father's will. And he went to the cross of Calvary and died there and shed his blood for our sin that we may live, and then rose again from the grave. May we remember whose children we are today and every day. May we walk like royalty. May we live the life of death that we may rise and produce fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.